Well, good morning, boys and girls. It's good to be with you once again. I did enjoy singing that hymn. I can't remember the last time I sung that hymn, but I do remember singing it some 50-odd years ago, learning it in Dr. Paisley's old church on the Ravenhill Road. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. It brings back many memories of times of blessing. May the Lord give us grace in these days to live out the very spirit of that hymn and the chorus that I have just mentioned. Now we're turning to Psalm 17, and we're coming to the third study of this psalm and the second division of it. We have four divisions we've mentioned. We've looked at the first one. Now we're coming to the second one, but before I come to the second one, I want to finish off what I started to say the last time I was with you. Time sort of run out on me, and there was one wee point I didn't quite get time to make, and I'd like to make it just this morning before we move on to our study of the second division. And the point is that it's made clear in this psalm, in the verses 3 and 4, that because of our righteousness in Christ, we can bear any amount of opposition. Look at what it says in verse 3, please. Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress concerning the works of men. By the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Now I said to you that in the fullest sense of these words, only the Lord Jesus can make the claim that's here. He was perfect, and searched out by his Father, there was no fault or sin in him. But you and me, if we're saved, because we're in Christ and robed with his righteousness, we likewise can say what is here found in these two verses. That's why the martyrs, when they were so hated that men delighted in murdering them, they were not overawed, overcome by such opposition and hatred, but rather, even as they died, they were rejoicing, singing in many occasions. That's why Paul, when he and Silas were wrongly convicted of what men said was a crime, thrown into jail, beaten severely, were able to sing Acts chapter 16, and it's the verse 25. They were able to sing in the midst of this bitter opposition. Why? Because they knew that in God's eyes there was no fault in them to be found. Romans chapter 8, and boys and girls, I want you to look up this verse and to note it and never forget it. If you're saved, this is what is said about you. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now. That's not a big word, but oh, it's important. Now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're in Christ, in the same sense that Noah was in the ark, the place of safety and security that had been built at God's direction and provided for Noah and his family by the Lord's mercy. If you're in Christ, of whom the ark is a picture, then there's no condemnation. God doesn't look down upon you and see sin and thereby look down upon you with condemnation, but he sees you in Christ pure, forgiven, pardoned. And when we know that to be the case with us, we don't fear what men say. We don't fear what men think, because what God thinks of us is all important. That will decide where we go forever in eternity. Not what men think of us. That will not have an impact upon us eternally. But what God thinks of us will. And when we're in Christ, God thinks only well of us. That's why when every Christian arrives before the Lord, he says to them, well done, well done. Are you in Christ this morning? That's all important. Are you in Christ? Have you stepped into him by faith, even as Noah, as I mentioned, stepped into the ark? Well, I wanted to make that point last Tuesday, but ran out of time. So I've made it now, and it'll serve as an introduction to the next portion that we're going to look at, which consists of the verses 5 through to 9. And in those verses, we're going to look at how the psalmist David is asking for guidance. Now remember what we're looking at as we look at these psalms. We're looking at the theme running through many, if not all, of the psalms, where there is a reference to the future and how that the return of Christ will bring to the Jews, and not only the Jews, but we're thinking particularly of the Jews, it will bring to the Jews complete deliverance from all their enemies, aye, and from their sins as well. For when the Lord comes again, he's going to convert the remaining remnant of the Jews that are upon the earth. That's the theme that we're looking at. And here in this psalm, David, in the words that he utters by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, you find this theme. His thoughts are running, not just to the present troubles he's facing, but he sees in them the beginnings of the future troubles that will inflict all of the Jews upon the face of the earth in the days of the Antichrist. Well, verses 5 to 9, here's David asking for guidance. And that's what's going to happen in the last days. The Jewish people, who today care nothing for the New Testament, care nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't accept him or believe that he is the Messiah. So there's no thoughts of looking to him. But one day, by God's grace, amongst the Jews there will be this looking to him for guidance that we find David here doing in these verses. Look at his words. Verse 5, quickly. Verse 5, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my steps slip not. Think on those words. Those are the words of a little child who's not quite able to walk on their own, and they say, hold my hand, lest I fall. And boys and girls, if not one of us, no matter what age we may be, but need God to hold our hand. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. This is the cry of a child, and we're all children. When faced by our enemies, how helpless we are, how helpless we are. Note where we find safety. I urge you again to do what I've urged you to do many times. Note every word. Look at what it says. Verse 5, hold up my goings in thy paths. That's the only place you will find God holding your hand. Now, little boys and girls, oftentimes when they're walking with mommy and daddy, and mommy or daddy is holding their hand, sometimes they want to run off on their own. So they take their hand down, and off they go in their own path. And usually it's not long until they have fallen flat on their face, stumbled over something, because they haven't been holding on to the hand of mommy or daddy. The only safe path for us to walk in is God's paths. Those that are outlined in the Bible. That's the only safe course. If you walk in those paths, God will hold your hand. But if you run off on your own, you're not of his hand to hold you. You bear that in mind. You bear that in mind. How feeble and helpless we are without the hand of God to hold us up. I could give you a lot of references that support this, but I need not do it. I think it's made very plain to us here. Then the second thing is this, how ready the Lord is to hear the distressed cry of his people. That's also found in that verse 5. No child of God ever said, Lord, hold my hand, and the Lord said, no. He always is ready to hold our hand. In fact, he delights when his people say, hold my hand. He delights to hear that expression of faith and dependence upon the Lord.
Hold my hand.
Just as your mum and dad, whenever there's something happens that maybe frightens you a wee bit and you snuggle into them and you hold on to their hand. Let me tell you, they may not say anything, but I want to tell you, that's very pleasing to mum or to dad. It's pleasing that their little daughter or little son is looking to them for security, for help, for safety. It pleases them. And it pleases God when we say to him, Lord, I'm in danger. Hold my hand. Keep me safe. Pleases the Lord. Pleases the Lord very much indeed. Oh, I cannot emphasize enough, boys and girls, that when we cry to the Lord will hear us and answer our prayer. You can be sure of that. The devil, the old liar that he is, he will tell you, oh, it's a waste of time to pray. God will not hear you. But that's a lie. Because you see, God has said, call upon me, and I will answer. So that cancels out all the slanderous lies of the devil. God has given us this assurance, and it's repeated many times in the Bible. God offers us this assurance. You call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you. That's a wonderful promise. How ready the Lord is to hear the distressed cry of his child. How ready. Oftentimes, when I look out over the fields that are opposite here, sometimes there's sheep in the field. At that time of the year when there's little lambs. And sometimes a little lamb gets lost and it starts to bleat and cry. And instantly the mother is up on her feet. She may have been lying down somewhere, but she's up on her feet looking. I'm heading toward the distressed lamb. Now, if an animal does that, how much more will not the Lord do it? How much more? I have watched programs about wildlife, and there instantly comes to my mind just what I was watching a few days ago. Two cheetahs were chasing after a young animal, and they overtook it because they're the fastest animals on the earth. They can run at nearly 70 miles an hour. They'd be breaking the speed limit if they were here. But they had overtaken it and they were clawing at it and it was about to fall, and suddenly into the picture came mother, head down, big horn sweeping, and knocked the two cheetahs head over heels, and would have done far more if they hadn't have scrambled to their feet and run for their lives. That was mother. If an animal can do that, how much more will not the Lord hear our cries and come to our aid? Then, notice again, we're looking at a section where David is asking for God's help and for God's guidance. He specifically asks here, and indicates to us here, that we should not hesitate to ask for the Lord's intervention. The devil wants you to stay in the place of danger and not ask for help. But God would encourage us to ask for help. If we're in danger, he wants us to call on him. And I think you will find in the scriptures it set forth that if you don't ask for help, you may never get any. If you're not saved this morning, you will remain unsaved. Do you hear me? You will live out your life unsaved, and you will go out into eternity unsaved if you don't ask for help. So God is not only ready, but he urges us to call upon him. Look what it says there in the verse 7. Show thy marvellous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. What a verse that is. Show thy marvellous kindness to those that call upon thee. God will show his mercy to those who seek his help. God's intervention in the lives of men and women marks them out as his. Let me tell you, as I say that, I can look back to a specific moment, 58 years ago, when God intervened in my life. I was a poor lost sinner. I knew nothing of this book. I knew nothing of the gospel. I was on my way to hell, and by God's mercy, I became aware of that fact. Or at least something of that truth. And I feared, and I asked God for help. He came into my life. boys and girls, I can never hope to tell you the change it made, because I only know something of the change that God wrought in me. I have yet to see the fullness of what it was God did for me 58 years ago. I'm seeing every day new aspects of what he did for me. And in eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever, I will see new aspects of what God began to do for me 58 years ago. And it's this intervention in the lives of men and women and boys and girls that marks them out. Marks them out as God's people. The Lord Jesus says, my sheep know my voice and follow me. There's a wonderful picture in John chapter 10 of sheep. At the end of the day, various flocks all herded together into a big fold. And then the next morning, the shepherd, each one of the shepherds, can in turn go in and walk amongst the sheep and call them. And the sheep that belong to that shepherd knows his voice. And they begin to follow them. And he can then walk amongst them and then head for the gate, head for the door, and go out, and his flock follow him. The rest stay there. They don't know him. His flock follow him. And that's how it is in this world. There's a flock following the Lord Jesus because they know his voice. They recognize his voice. They hear him and they follow him. God's intervention in our lives marks us out as his flock. Tell me, is there that mark upon your life? Are you following the Lord? Have you recognized his voice? And are you following the Lord even as David says here? Show thy marvellous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Show in our lives your mercy and deliver us from those that rise up against us. That word, rise up, I always like to do a wee search of words. At the end of verse 7, you read, from those that rise up against them. That's the same word that is used much earlier in the Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and it's the verse 48, where it speaks of Goliath rising up to slay David. Same word, rising up. And there are those who, in the spirit of Goliath, will rise up against God's people. And it's on such occasions that the Lord intervened, as he did with David, and delivers his people from those that rise up against them. One last thing, and oh, I'm glad to be ending on this note today, boys and girls. I want you to notice, each one, how precious in God's eyes are you. Now, perhaps you don't think you're of any great value. But no matter how we may rate ourselves or how men may rate us, God values you very highly. Look at what it says. Verse 8, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wing. How precious is your eye to you? Very precious, isn't it? It's so precious that if something like a little midge flies up, immediately your eyelid will come down to stop it getting in. Because your eye is of the utmost value to you. And God looks on you as the apple of his eye. Just you think on that. Because boys and girls, there is so much you can extract from that simple truth that will comfort you, bless you, fill you with joy. You are, if you're saved, oh, I have to put that in. And only if you're saved and his, are you the apple of his eye. Think on that today. Think of how God watches you, cares for you, guards you, instantly comes to your defense if you're saved. Boys and girls, may God bless his word to your hearts today, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. O God, we can hardly take in what it is thou sayest to us in thy word. We feel our sinfulness, our unworthiness, and yet, Lord, here we are told in thy word that we are as the apple of thy eye. How precious we are, Lord. But then as we come to the cross, we see just how precious your people are. Jesus died for them, died to save them, died to take them to heaven forevermore, died that they might be with him throughout eternity. Lord, that's the value you place upon us. Please bless the boys and girls, and Lord, if there's any not yet saved, God, save them, please. Call them as thine unto thyself. Intervene in their lives. Bless the school today, we ask of thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.